Well, dear church family and congregation and those who are joining us at home, welcome this morning in this special hour of our worship service. And we are to remind ourselves, even in these trial days, that the Lord Jesus is the King of all nations, and that rock-solid truth is to inspire us as well as to humble us as we come together here this morning also to hear His Word. And it was well said by one of our forefathers that in the most lofty devotion of God, we become unconscious of ourselves. And I hope that we may experience that this morning, that self may be falling away and that we see none but the King in His glory only. So let us start our service with lifting up our hearts to God in confession and receiving His blessing. Our help is in Thy name, O Lord. In Thee who has made the heavens and the earth. In Thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing together in our opening Psalter with Psalter 270. O make a joyful noise, ye lands, and serve the Lord with fear. With gladness waits His high commands, and with a song draw near. So 270, all of the verses. As we just sang, His truth forever shall endure. And that certainly is true for the law of God that we now again will read from Exodus chapter 20. the eternal law of the Lord. And let us follow that up with the singing of verses 1 and 2 of Psalter 140. God be merciful to me. And what follows in 140 verse 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Trust. Our next scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 4. And let us hear the words of God in this morning from verse 1 through 26 of John chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea, and he departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So far the scripture reading of this portion of John's Gospel. So let us now seek to unite our hearts together in prayer and call upon the name of the Lord. Blessed and beautiful Savior, and Shepherd and Lord God of heaven and of earth. It is thy gracious hand that has brought us here together with a few of us and has gathered us together, Lord, in our living rooms or homes, wherever we may be. And may we share in this sacred hour of worship thy presence with us, graciously, undeserved, but so needed. Will it be well, Lord, for us in this hour? And though we are sadly still hindered to come together physically in this home and house of prayer and worship, Lord, may we sense that the Word binds through the Spirit, and that we may experience even this morning a church gathering with each other. We thank thee, Lord, as thou art again willing to speak to us and to bring us here together at the beginning of a new week, but also at the end of another week, after we have been busy with our work, in our homes, with our school, and perhaps, Lord, been distressed and tired and wearied with the circumstances and the trials that are upon us. And Lord, as we've come away again from all this in this house of prayer or this hour of worship, thou knowest we cannot so easily leave it all behind. It clings to us like the dust clings to us, and we cleave to the dust. And therefore, O Holy God, we pray and beg thee to separate us for a moment in this hour in a personal communion with thee. We read here of thy sitting down at a wellside, unexpectedly turning a daily hour in an hour of worship. And Lord Jesus, thou revealed that thou came in the name of thy Father to seek sinners. And thou art still doing that, Lord. We thank thee for thy willingness to come among us as the Shepherd, to seek for what is lost. Will thou graciously, O God, speak to us this morning as thou spoke to this woman? Thou spoke with authority. Thou spoke winsomely. Thou spoke with the Spirit of God opening her heart, even for the evil of her sin. Thou revealed thyself to her as thou had never yet done in these words, "I that speak unto thee am he." O gracious God, we take courage out of this written history to beseech thee to come among us today, to feed also the hungry soul, to lead the erring soul, to soothe the fearful hearts, and to instruct, Lord, the searching, to redeem the lost. O Almighty, bless this hour to be an hour of great glory, in which our hearts may be lifted up in the worship of thee, and as we heard this morning, that we may become unconscious of ourselves, forgetting what we so often idolize, ourselves and our own comfort. Oh, blessed God, we beg Thee this day. We confess that we don't deserve Thy blessing. We confess that we all deserve to be forsaken. And make us therefore personally conscious, Lord, that the only reason that we are able to hear again Thy message of gospel grace is because of grace. And grace again. And so, God, prepare our hearts this morning. Thou art the Almighty Savior. Make room within us. Draw us to be a seeker of Thee. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive Thee. Deliver us from the fear to believe, but also deliver us from the bondage of unbelief. Thou knowest that some of us, O God, remain indifferent. We endure the church service rather than enjoy it. We are not coming as hungry souls, but we come out of custom. But, O God, will Thou make it different this morning? Will Thou so anoint the eyes and so touch the heart also of our children and young people that they may begin to see the matters for which children and young people are willing to die and have died to all that was precious and special in their lives. Even their own lives were not precious in their eyes. And Lord, Thou only can conquer hearts like that. Thou only can incline souls to forsake all and to worship Thee. And gracious Father, Thou art the one that seeketh such that will worship Thee in spirit and in truth. But Thou art also the one who maketh sinners to worship Thee. And we beseech Thee that may be experienced together here in this hour. And not only here among us, Lord, but among the thousands of churches that gather today to hear the word preached. And we beg Thee, Lord, indeed exalt Thyself so that sinners be humbled, but also be drawn to Thee. Others of us, Lord, are confused. Maybe feel so trapped in thinking that holds us in bondage. We pray that Thou wilt undo that. That Thou wilt be the light to shine away darkness. That Thou wilt, in the simplicity of the gospel, explain to us, Lord, what a way of salvation is. And Thou knowest that we make it hard, whereas Thou hast made it easy. But Lord, none of us can deliver such bound souls but Thou alone. And perhaps some of us feel despairing as we see our past, and as we struggle with the present. Lord, when we see the guilt of things that we wish we could undo, and as we feel the sinfulness of our heart still raging within, despite our best efforts, and we despair. O blessed God, we pray this morning, draw Thou such unto Jesus. And Lord Jesus, Thou art that chief prophet, Thou art that only physician. And we commit to Thee our soul's sickness. And we pray that Thou wilt administer Thy healing touch. And as that good Samaritan, O God, that thou wilt stoop down by the wounded soul and pour thy oil of the gospel in those wounds and lift them up, bring them to thyself, breaking the bondage and deliver from fear. O God, may there be many today who may receive thee and may receive the privilege to be the sons and daughters of God, not born of the will of man, of the flesh, or of blood, but born of thee. O Almighty, command deliverances. Make this day a day of victory, in which thou wilt, by thy resurrection power, do wonders. And we pray that thou wilt refresh thy own people, Lord, also with the pearls of the gospel. And let the panorama of the eternal life that thou hast so abundantly spoken about be to us what the sight of the land of Israel was to Moses. O God, may that encourage us to endure in suffering and trials, waiting alone perhaps in loneliness. Let that also be the encouragement, Lord, of those that are in prison for their faith, banished from their loved ones, separated from their churches, and not able to digitally connect with their congregations for years and years, never hearing a sermon preached, never hearing a psalm sung together. O gracious God, we pray that thou wouldst shepherd those souls today and kiss them with the kisses of thy mouth, letting them know that thou wilt never forsake them, but will one day gather them also out of this world into the Father's house. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bring immense good out of these trials in our nation and world. And we beseech thee that thou allow this virus not to be as an earthquake, which indeed often disturbs people and destroys lives, but then they rebuild it again, almost the same as before. And Lord, we pray that this may not be the case in our nations, but thou wilt shake the hearts to turn men and women and boys and girls from their flimsy foundations into the rock of ages. And so surround all families and individuals that are affected by death, by sickness, by suffering. Lord, especially minister to those who are alone in ICU rooms or hospitals rooms and not having any family with them as they're in the dying hours. Oh, minister to them through healthcare workers. Protect thou them, Lord, that labor in such conditions. Bless our leaders, all those in authority. Strengthen thou all of us who are called to be thy ambassadors, Lord, in preaching the word. O, anoint us afresh to do this with passion and compassion, to put the fire of heaven in our hearts, O God, to preach as a sinner to sinners, but also as an ambassador of Jesus to sinners. And may our own hearts, Lord, be filled with the food that we may distribute. And so hear us now, O gracious God. Take away all what hinders us, that thy name may receive all glory. Pardon us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we together sing with the Psalter 261? 261. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he has wrought. And what follows in the three verses of 261. Beloved congregation, obviously in these days we are constantly thinking about the threat of death. And in some way that threat is not any different than it ever has been. At the average in this nation, 7,450 people die each day. Now, of coronavirus, of any kind of sickness or cancers or whatever it is, that's about one every 12 seconds. And we live around with these people. We face this reality. And the question I want to ask you and me is, we just face this reality and now feel it perhaps far more threatening because there is a sickness around that we're not prepared for. Is, are you prepared to meet your Maker? Am I ready to die? Are you ready to die? Am I ready and are you ready to meet the eyes of Jesus Christ, the King of this world? That's a solemn question. We do well to ask ourselves that question each day. Am I prepared? We have to answer to the deeds we did. We have to answer for the words we spoke. We have to answer the thoughts we think. We have to answer for what we didn't do and should have done. There is an immense weight of responsibility facing us. And facing this reality, maybe you feel urged to flee. You say, yes, I am not prepared. So what must I do to be prepared? What must we do to face this moment of death with a sense of peace in our heart? Where do we hide? Where do we flee? Well, let me recommend you not to do what Adam and Eve did. They tried to cover up their sin by their own doings. They tried to hide themselves and their evil deeds with some outside cover that obviously wasn't at all sufficient. Children, why is what you and I will try to do never sufficient to take away our sin? I was thinking about it this morning. I thought, you children, you play with crayons. Now imagine you made a bit smudge on your paper with a crayon. You think you can use another crayon to erase it? You try. It only makes it worse. Well, that's what we are. We have made a smudge of ourselves. We are filthy in God's sight. We're evil. We have done wrong. And we can try all we want ourselves, and we only make it worse. Now, maybe you have learned that. You begin to see this. You say, no matter what I try to pray, and my prayer ends up to be guilt. I try to read, and my Bible reading ends up to be guilt. I try to live good, and my trying to live good becomes evil because I'm proud of it, or I feel good about it. And that's wrong again. You see? We're trying to take away that smudge. We only make it worse. Well, then I may direct you this morning to God's answer. And to God's Word. And let's turn again to John chapter 20, where we looked last week at verse 30 and 31. And this morning, may I once more direct your attention to those words. Let's go to John 20, verse 30 and 31, where we read the words of God. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You notice that we read this morning in John 4 that Jesus said to this woman, I am He. That is, I am the Messiah. And here John, at the end of his book, may again point out to us that these things that he has written in his book are written that ye might believe that Jesus is not just a man, but that Jesus the man is the Son of God. And that believing in Him, trusting in Him, you might have life through His name. The word might is not you may have, maybe you will have. No, might here means that you will have life through His name in whom you may trust. So last week we saw that in this word we find Jesus' call and we find Jesus' promise. And the call was, will you believe in me? And we considered that briefly last week already. And then the second, the promise is, believing in me brings you eternal life. Let me review briefly the first part. If you didn't hear the first sermon on this text, Jesus' call is, will you believe in me? Jesus came into this world, as he himself declared, to seek and to save sinners, just in that conversation with the woman there on the well of Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Because he had to meet that woman. He had to gather that one that his Father had chosen for him. And all that the Father had given to Jesus, they would come. And the Father would seek them. And the Father would draw them. And the Father would bring them to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, and all that the Father has given me shall come. And none of them that come unto me I will in no wise cast out. Have you felt the drawing of the Father already? Has your heart began to experience something unmistakable and perhaps unexplainable? That the Word of God, the truth of God, even though it was against you, and even though it condemned you, and even though the message itself seemed to be not for you, yet there is a drawing power experienced in the Word that draws your heart. Do you know this blessing of having your heart drawn after Jesus Christ? At the first you didn't know what was happening. Now later on you may hear that was the drawing of the Father. Now, we don't realize that when that is happening at first. We experience this drawing, but we do not know that it is His drawing. And His drawing is very necessary. Why is it necessary? None of us are interested in Jesus. And none of us are capable to come to Jesus except the Father draw us. We are such fools. We're not interested in what is about the best of our life. And we are so hopeless that we cannot do anything to bring ourselves to the best of life. And there's the gospel, friends, that in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, He comes and He seeks and He draws and He saves. Jesus calls us to come unto Him. How are we to come to Him? Well, don't come like the young rich ruler. He came not to Jesus to be saved. He came to Jesus to receive a stamp of approval on his own life. And if we come and use the Lord and seek the Lord for that reason, just to be approved of Him rather than to be saved by Him, we are not coming at all. How then do I come? Well, like the publican in the temple. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes, this Lord Jesus receiveth sinners. He is seeking sinners. And He is saying, come unto me as you are, with your guilt, with your past, with all that oppresses your soul. I welcome you in my saving hands. Come as the thief on the cross. Lord, we are in this justly. We deserve this place. I deserve to be cast out from earth and to be banished from heaven. Yes, I deserved it. But remember me, as he cried to Jesus. Remember me as thou hast come to thy kingdom. Come. As Jeremiah exhorts us to come in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Listen to this. Jeremiah gets to get the message of God and he says, go and proclaim these words toward the north. You know the north? That is the 10 tribe region. Those are the people that have totally forsaken God. He says, go to the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord thy God and scattered your ways to the stranger and to every tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. This is what we may hear this morning again. I don't know where you've been this week. I don't know what you've done this week. But I know that I have not walked in the straight and narrow way all day, all night, in my thoughts and words and deeds. I have veered off to the wrong sides. I have had thoughts that were not good. I have words that were spoken that were not hallowing the name of God. And friends, every week we do this again. We smudge our life, even as God's children, with the sins we commit. Where must I go with this? Jesus says, will you believe in me? Will you come to me? Will you turn to me? Will my repentance then save me? No. Will my sorrow, godly sorrow, save me? No. Will my turning to Him save me? No. No, friends. Never try paying for a crime with tears of sorrow. That doesn't work in this world. Doesn't work in Jesus' court either. You cannot try to restore the loss of life with sincere words. It will never bring someone back to life, no matter how sincere you may be. No, in no court that works, you cannot wipe away dishonor done to God with the rags of all that we do as a human. What then? What then must I do, Pastor? Where must I go? These are written. This word, this revelation, this story of Jesus, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the soul doctor. He is the restorer. He is the Savior. He is the Almighty God. 7 signs are given in this book of John, all miracles to prove that Jesus is divine. 7 times He says, I am. He has told us over and over in this book, I am Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. What then will save me? There's only one that can save you and me, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's many scriptures in this book of John that calls people to this faith. Let me give you a few examples. Chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me. So that's the Father's will. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. That's the will of Him that sent Jesus. In chapter 6, verse 40, if you page back to chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And on, the book of John speaks like this. And beloved, the simple message of the gospel is that Jesus invites us to believe in Him. That's why this whole book was written. That you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did 2 things, children. Jesus did 2 things that are important for our salvation. And both of these 2 things He did was the word obedience. He obeyed in 2 ways. He obeyed by living His life perfectly, all his life long. You children, think back of this week. Think back of this morning when you got out of your bed. How many of you have been perfectly obedient today? How many of you went through a week without ever being disobedient? And we will not enter heaven without obedience. Perfect obedience. We will not be able to stand before God and pass the judgment seat without perfect obedience. So, where must I go? Well, here is one. His name is Jesus. And he lived his life perfectly obedient to his Father. And having done that, he earned something. What did he earn? He earned heaven. He earned eternal life. He earned to be forever with his Father in heavenly glory. He opened by his obedience the door to heaven, not only for himself. No, Jesus has done that for all his people. He has taken the sins of all his people's lives and covered it with his obedience from beginning to end. That's why he is a Savior. No, the Savior. His life obedience covers my disobedience, covers my failures, covers my losing the mark. I will never have a day in my life, children, where I can live perfectly on this earth, no matter how I try. But why can God's child rejoice while they feel failure every day? Because Jesus the Messiah lived the perfect life. He not only did that, he also gave his perfect life as a substitute sacrifice for the guilty. He paid the price for every sin of his people, children of God. When we consider that on Good Friday evening, finished. He paid every part of the guilt of his church. And so by that he has opened the prison door that forever ought to be closed on you and me, Church of God. Jesus' obedience on the cross opened the prison door of our death. And Jesus' obedience in life opened heaven's door for eternal life. And that is what Christ is speaking about to us this morning. We face death because we're guilty. And we are barred from heaven because we are filthy. Let this sink in for a moment. We face death because we're guilty. Do not think that you lived another week because you were worthy to live. Do not think that you haven't had coronavirus or any other sickness that kills people because you are not deserving it. It is grace and grace alone this morning that allows us to live another week and to allow us to gather again to be here this morning at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are barred from heaven because we are filthy. And friends, how can I ever become clean? How can my guilt ever be taken away? Face this reality, friends, and then listen to what Christ is calling us this morning. Come unto me, all ye sinners. Come unto me. Yes, you. You whose sins are black as tar. You whose debt is as big as the national debt of the United States or bigger than that. You are called by this Lord Jesus Christ to come unto him, that believing in him you might have pardon of sin, you may be restored in the communion with God. What is that to believe? What is the word believing? Let me remind you of something I perhaps told you before a while ago. Believing, or the word faith. Faith is F-A-I-T-H. F, forsaking. A, all. I, T, trust. H, him. That's what faith is. Forsaking all myself, forsaking all what I do, forsaking all of what I try to be, forsaking all my good attempts, forsaking it all as worthless in the sight of our holy God, I trust in Jesus. To trust, my friends, is to lean. It is to hide. It is to take your refuge in. It is to rely upon. It is to look unto. It is to consent to God's message of salvation. And what is his message? It is so simple. It's also so unbelievable. Where would you find such an offer? I earn and I pay. That's what Jesus says. I earn and I pay. And you receive and you live. This is all the whole message of the Bible is about. I earn. I pay. You receive. And you live. And John started the book that way, didn't he? In John 1 verse 12. And as many as received him, who consented to, who said amen to the message, who turned away from forsake, who turned away from everything, forsook their own religion, life, world, sin, turned to God. Where would you find such an offer? And such a proposal. Where do you find a king who says to his rebels, on the death of my own son, I offer you peace and pardon. Return to me, O rebel man's soul, and I will restore all you broke. I will take away all you dishonored. I will wipe away all you soiled. I will take away all your guilt on the death and life of my son. Where would you find a king so magnificent? And so my question this morning is, have you, have I received, maybe big word, believed, maybe too big still, looked, hungered after this Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And as a word to lure us tonight, or this morning, to allure us this morning to take this word seriously, John adds yet the sacred promise of Jesus. He says, not only is this written that you might believe, that you may turn and come, and that you may indeed see the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. But look at this, that believing, you might have life through his name. As it were, he wants to convince us, look, this is so beautiful. That you may have life through me. Let's sing of that first. Let's turn to the Psalter 94 and sing the first four verses. And in one of those verses you'll read about or sing about this fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee. So let's sing the first four verses of 94, Thy mercy and thy truth, O Lord, transcends the lofty sky. And what follows in the four verses? And that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus promises that believing in him will bring you life. Congregation, we have received a renewed appreciation for life, haven't we? In this environment where so many of our fellow men around us have died through this new virus. And indeed, for most of us, it's been far away. We haven't felt it in our own homes yet. We haven't felt it in our own church family here, at least in Walpole. But the reality of death is there. And oh, we love life, don't we? Life is sweet. Life is something we cling to. Life is something that we value, that we fight for. At least our own life, we can let others die without blinking an eye today. As we think about all the unborn children. We like life. We fear losing it. But the raw truth is, and please be ready to hear what I'm going to say. The raw truth is that you've lost your life already. The life you live, if you are living separate from Jesus, is no life. That isn't living at all. If you are not in Christ, you're not alive. You are living a slow death. That's the raw reality, young children, young people. in our baptism form is a phrase that perhaps you've never noticed, but let me lift it out. In the prayer it is that continual death, when we will leave this continual death. That's what life is. First, baby days die, and then toddler days die, and then my childhood days die, and then my teenage year days dies, and then I become an adult, and my adult days dies, and then I become a senior, and then my senior days die, and it's all dying. You all know that, children. Your pet dies. Your grandparents have died or will die. And sometimes teenagers die. Maybe your brother or sister or a child around you has died. We die. Our beauty will die. Our strength will die. And today we see people die around us, and we see farms die, and we see businesses die. We see it all around us. Now, that's the raw reality. The Bible points out to us that the life that we think about is not the life that Jesus preaches about. When we read here in this word life, that ye believing might have life through his name, that's the life that we think about is not what Jesus speaks about. The life we have today is not the life that Adam and Eve had in paradise. And it's not what God's children will experience in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, that already begins here. That believing you might have life. Not will be having life, but might have it at this moment. So what is that life that Jesus speaks about? Now, maybe this week, as you have some time to read your Bibles, take the book of John once and skim through it and choose every verse and mark it that mentions the word life. Go through the book once, John, and you'll notice that nearly in every chapter life is found. Or in the beginning of the book, you find in chapter 1 the word life. In him was the light of life. And so it begins. By him all things were made. Without him not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. There it begins already. And throughout the whole book, this life is mentioned in nearly every chapter. John 3, Jesus speaks about it. In John 4, in John 5, in John 6, John 7. Everywhere Jesus speaks about life. Speaking to a religious ruler in chapter 3, and he's building his life on being religious. And Jesus speaks to him about real life. And he points out to Nicodemus, the life you have now, Nicodemus, is not real. That's not life. When he meets this woman that we read about in John 4, caught in the spiral of an unsatisfying seeking life. Always another husband and another husband. She seeks her life in men. She hasn't found any life. She found death and disappointment all over. And what does Jesus talk to her about? He says, "Woman, if you would drink of the water I offer you, you'll never be thirsty again. It will spring it in you to everlasting life." You have that life again. When he's facing a multitude that's hungry for miracles, they're just following everywhere to see miracles, he says, "You labor for the meat that perisheth." You know, you build up a business, you build up your estates, and you build up your money, you got a big bank account, it's all going to perish. Labor for the meat that endures to everlasting life. And you have it again, that life. Everywhere Jesus is, he speaks about life. As he sees the Jews in the temple in John 7, in the Feast of Tabernacles, they are all so hungry for life. And again he speaks about life. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and have everlasting life." So this morning he speaks to you. You who are listening here in church, or you are listening at home. Jesus is speaking to you. And what's he saying to you? You who still relish for earthly things. Children, young people, adults. You who are still relishing for the earthly, who are wrapped up with the things of this life. You who are seeking your satisfaction in what you can touch and what you can taste and what you can enjoy and the pleasures and the accomplishments. Jesus says, give me now a moment of your thoughts. Listen for a moment to me. There are only two ways in life. The one is the way of death, and the other is the way of life. The way of death you have already, for to live apart from me is death. To miss God in your life is death. To be banished from God's communion is death. To live outside of paradise is death. It's just not life that we live here. We are living here on a sinking ship. Yeah? Do not think of life as a cruise boat. But think of this life as the Titanic sinking. And we are on it. And it is foolish to party. It is foolish to distract yourself. It is foolish to imagine. It is foolish to close your eyes to reality. Please listen. Listen to God as he speaks to you about life. That's not in anything. It's not in any one of us. No, the way of life, congregation, is in Jesus Christ. It is in looking, in following him. And I guarantee you this morning that whatever you may need to let go, and mind you, you need to let go of things in order to become Christ's. Remember, faith is forsaking all. I trust him. Yeah, some of us have to forsake our religion and our frames and feelings and good works and whatever we think we're going to earn heaven with. None of that comes into the equation of the gospel. But for others, it is harder. They may have to leave fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and lands and businesses in order to become Jesus' disciple. In order to find life, they may have to die to many special things in their life. And as I look at you this morning here, and as I think of you listening at home, none of us will have to face that as yet. All that Jesus asks you to leave is the sins that kill you. The lifestyle that leaves you empty, poor, thirsty, unsatisfied, dissatisfied. Come, as he sits with that woman on that well, he knows what kind of woman she is. She is so thirsty. And she comes to this well. No, not this well. The well of her life, the well of her husband's, the well of the way that she lives. And she's thirsty for what? For life. She hasn't found any of it. And so it is the picture of the world, isn't it? We're always thirsty for something new, for something more exciting, for something different. And we always think of the next thing and the next thing. And it leaves us empty, and it leaves us crabby, and it leaves us unsatisfied, and it leaves us down again. And we need a new thing and a new thing, and it's no life. Now listen to Jesus. Believing him, you find life. Yes, there is some cost in walking in Jesus' way. I said already, Saul needed to let go of his religious merit points. Levi had to leave his money. Others have to sacrifice their dream. Some of you may have to cut out a relationship. Some of you may have to sacrifice a top job. Maybe some of you have to give up some really pleasurable things that you find so exciting. That's worth it. Oh, forsaking all of what cannot give us life and only will make us taste more and more the horror of death and life of separation. It is worth relief. What is then the gain? Well, listen to what Jesus says, that believing ye might have life through his name. The most beautiful treasure he speaks about. This is the most beautiful pearl. Eternal life. Let me ask you, there's four things in eternal life, real brief. Eternal life is first of all a reconciled relationship with God, your Creator. Isn't he an awesome Creator? You look around in this beautiful world and you see the birds coming back here and you see the flowers starting to grow and the trees awakening and the lands beginning to get ready. Yeah, the creation is so marvelous. And everyone seems to be enjoying it, at least in these days again, as they can't do a whole lot else but walk outside. This is our Creator. And he says, you could have a new relationship with me. We can have a restored relationship. We can have paradise returned. Living together in unity, in joy, in peace. That's life. That's what I call life. No, that is what God calls life. You all know, children, that nothing is more important in your life than a good relationship with your parents or your siblings or with family and friends. So there's nothing more important than relationships in life. You can have everything. Solomon had a big palace and he had a bitey housewife. Unhappy. And there was another who had only a small cottage and he had a contented wife to dwell together with each other. And they had joy that Solomon never knew. Why? Because relationships with friends and family is life. Beautiful at least. Now so it is with God. And therefore I plead with you young people, don't give up good relationship with your parents. Don't give up good relationship with your siblings and with your loved ones as you become older to pursue some beautiful butterfly. That's not going to last. And you give up all these beautiful relationships. And I see young people doing that and hurting in the end. Don't follow the footsteps of the prodigals. No, search to be reconciled with your Creator. There is nothing more beautiful. To have everlasting life means to be at peace with God. That means to begin an eternal journey of joy. That is to be in a relationship with God that only goes deeper and deeper as time changes in eternity. To be reconciled with God is a life where love, where joy, where peace and gentleness and goodness endures forever and ever. Friends, that is a life where nothing will ever mar the quality. There will be no sickness, there will be no sin, there will be no sorrow, there will be no disturbance. There is everlasting goodness and glory in this life that Jesus offers. That you might believe in him, you have life. Eternal life, as I said, number one, a reconciled relationship with your Creator. Eternal life, number two, is a secure relationship in Jesus Christ. The relationship between Adam and Eve and God was good, but wasn't secure. It broke because of Adam and Eve broke it. But eternal life is a relationship that is secure forever. Why? Because it is secured in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And therefore Paul writes, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Grace lifts us up above the level where Adam and Eve were in paradise. They were in insecure relationship, based on their own doing. In grace, we are in Christ righteousness, secure. That's life. That cannot be touched by sickness nor death. That cannot be touched by coronavirus or anything. And Paul glories about it. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's secure. That's life. Contrast that with the offers of life in this life. Oh, there are more exciting and beautiful things. But children, there's one problem with all these nice and beautiful things. They're things only. They don't last. Thirdly, eternal life is to live in the companionship with God in Christ Jesus, our elder brother. Oh, we saw that on Resurrection Day in the evening, that he says, go tell my brethren. There will be relationship with Jesus Christ in an eternal heavenly family, where we as adopted sons and daughters will live with our elder brother. Oh, come congregation, friends, listen to this. There's nothing in this life that comes close to this eternal life. Eternal life, lastly, is knowing God more and more. Eternal life is adoring his works ever more and more. Eternal life is God taking his people and showing more and more the works of nature in a depth we have never understood. The works beyond what we can see today. God will unbosom himself and speak to his people and speak to them about his works and thoughts. Paul writes about it in a prayer. He says, oh, that we may know the love of God which passes understanding. There you have it. It is past understanding. And we will get to know that love more and more and more. And to be filled with the fullness of God. Now that's impossible. That's never ending. And to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. Oh, what is this beautiful? That believing you might have life through his name. Now I ask you, is that not worth pursuing? Is that not worth sacrificing the little pebbles of mud balls, I would call them, that we collect and pursue in this life? Behold the pearl, life in God, with God, through God, and to God. And now put it next to your little mud balls that you accomplish in life, that you gather in life, that you enjoy in life, that dry up and they crumble. There's nothing but dust. Come, my friends, listen, this is written. This book is written. This chapter is written. This word is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that simply in believing, in trusting, in forsaking all, I trust him, you may have life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, follow thou this message. Let it indeed ring on in our hearts. May today many turn, Lord Jesus, by thy hand and grace in faith to thee. And may they learn that when we turn to Christ Jesus in faith, we stop dying. and begin living. For thou hast said, as many as received thee, to them thou gave the privilege to become the sons of God. And dear Lord Jesus, we pray that thou would make unwilling hearts willing, but also that thou make unable feet running to thee this morning. Wake us up from our vain dreams. Wake us up from the vain effort to satisfy the thirst with salty water. O God, as thou made known to us the way of life, now lead our feet into that way. By thy word and spirit, O God, save sinners today. And thank thee for this incredible gift of life, eternal life. Strengthen us to live in the faith of that today and evermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Psalter 125. And let's thereof sing verses 1 through 5. It's a call of God, O royal bride. Give heed, and to my words attend. For Christ the King, forsake the world and every former friend. So 125, verses 1 through 5. Receive now the blessing of God and let us go together in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.